music. Now we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. So you can find that place in your Bible, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the last of the four Gospels. Every Gospel presenting a different side or characteristic of Jesus Christ. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God, God the Son. And so we're going to be reading now in chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. This is a beautiful chapter. Fantastic chapter in our Bible, and we're going to speak from these verses this morning. And let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book as we have our scripture reading. We're going to read verses 20 through 23. Would you please join me on the odd verses, 21 and 23, and I'll read the others aloud for us. Now, we're beginning with verse 20 of John 17. Jesus praying, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Dear Father, this is a remarkable part of your book. I will not even touch the hem of the garment this morning in my remarks in the message. But I pray that we'll have a liberty in this hour, Lord, to just look into this book and that your Spirit will move in our hearts in such a way that we'll all go home having been reminded of something or learning something from your book that'll stay with us. As we think about the great cause of world missions, sending the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet. What an awesome task. What a big responsibility. And yet, Lord, what a necessary one. I pray that you'll use the music today to prepare our hearts. And then, Lord, as we bring the message, may your Spirit rule and reign in these moments. And I'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated, please. We'll enjoy the song.
Care.
Good music this morning. Good music for our hearts. Wonderful. Now, if you followed closely during the scripture reading a little bit ago, you came to verse number 23, and you'll see the words, the phrase in verse 23 that are on the banner up here. I think, Rex and Jackie, this is probably the best banner they've ever done for us. It's beautiful. That the world may know. That's the theme of this year's missions conference, that the world may know. That's the title of my message this morning. That's the text found in verse number 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. And that's why we have a missions conference. We don't have a missions conference to collect money for Faith Baptist Church. We pass the offering plates and collect the general fund, tithes and offerings of God's people for that. But the faith promise giving, the missions giving, is so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can go around the world, that the world may know. We believe it's that important. We believe it's that necessary. And we'll talk about it this morning, that the world may know. Our Father, thank You that we are in Your care. Lord Jesus, I thank You, even in those difficult times, those dark times, those lonely times, we're still in Your care. Dear Father, I was talking to Brother Brown this morning, and knowing, Lord, that lonesome veil he's walking through even now. And yet, Lord, how many times he said, God's been with me. God's been with me. So, Lord, my heart rejoices in that, the truth of that song that we just heard. Lord, I pray that that will be true for every person in this room that might go through that, that lonesome veil of some sort. God, thank You that You never leave us nor forsake us. Thank You for the privilege to preach Your precious book this morning, for the privilege to have a missions conference. Please, Holy Spirit of God, may You bring that liberty that only You can bring to a service. A song can't bring it. A singer can't bring it. A preacher can't bring it. But only the Holy Ghost can come in that liberty. So I pray that You do that this morning. We'll thank You in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. John 17 is an extremely wonderful chapter in our Bible. There are many places in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many places in those four books, where you read something like this about Jesus. And not verbatim here, but paraphrase. He departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Or He continued all night in prayer. Or He went alone and prayed. And when you read those things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're never told what He prayed. We don't have any idea what He said to His Father. We don't have any idea what He looked like when He prayed, because it was in a solitary place. But when you come to John chapter 17, what a hallowed chapter. Because in John chapter 17, we are allowed to listen in when Jesus was in one of those solitary places praying to His Father. The whole chapter is the words that Jesus spoke to His Father. What a precious chapter. Wonderful chapter. I don't believe John, I'm talking about the man who put the words on paper, I don't believe John was allowed to witness this. That's my own personal opinion. I don't think, even though he was in the inner circle with Peter and James, Jesus went a little further and prayed. I believe the Holy Ghost of God gave this to John by inspiration when he got ready to put these thoughts on paper, these words on paper. Now, this is so holy, this is so intimate between Jesus and His Father. When it comes to praying, we are sometimes concerned about the posture of the body. But we do not find Jesus in the traditional posture of prayer in this chapter. When I say traditional posture of prayer, we think of let's pray automatically. We, you know, let's fold our hands and bow our heads and close our eyes and get on our knees. And that's the traditional posture of prayer. If you saw a silhouette of somebody that with their hands folded on their knees, head bowed, and you say, what is that person doing? You'd say, they're praying. Because that's the traditional posture of prayer as we think about it. But verse number 1 in chapter 17 tells us that these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. So I don't know if He's kneeling. I don't know what He's doing. Might be standing. But I know this, He lifted up His eyes. Maybe His hands are raised. And the point I'm making here, friend, is that it's the posture of the heart that's far more important than the posture of the body when it comes to this matter of prayer. You can pray riding behind the wheel of your car. You don't have to be on your knees. You can pray behind the sink, washing dishes, or at the side of a washing machine and a dryer, just taking care of clothes. You lift your eyes and pray to God in heaven. Posture of the heart is far more important than the posture of the body. And then I want you to see, when Jesus begins His prayer, the first word out of His mouth is Father. I like that. I believe that's significant, friend. You know why I think that's significant? Because that means relationship. Relationship. I think one of the greatest comforts a human can ever experience is to lift their eyes or whatever. Bow your head, get on your knees, whatever posture. I think one of the greatest experiences and greatest comforts a human could ever enjoy is to look toward heaven and address God as Father. What a privilege. What a privilege that through salvation we become a part of God's family. What a privilege that at the moment of salvation we are born into His family, and as one of His children, we are able to address the great God of creation as Father. I love that. Friend, there's nothing wrong with the name of God. The name of God is a holy name. It is a powerful name. And you shouldn't use that name in a derogatory fashion. You shouldn't use God's name as a slang word or even a word of exclamation. I sometimes marvel at God's people who throw the name of God around in an exclamation. Oh, God! That's irreverent. Shouldn't throw that name around that way. Find something that, oh, squirrel, or oh, elephant, or oh, Obama, or something. I don't know. But don't throw God's name around like that. See, that came out of Hollywood. As though the media types always use that. God's name is holy. It's a wonderful name, the name of God. But I will tell you this, I believe there's something different about Father. Father than there is about God. Father is relationship. Father is comfort. Father is provider. Father is protector. Father is trust. I love that term, that name, Father. And if you've not been saved, if you're not born into God's family through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand, friend, that you cannot even address God by the name of Father? You see, it is a joy, it's a privilege to address God as Father. But you can't do that until you're born into God's family. Become one of His children. You said, I thought everybody that is born into this world is born a part of God's family. No, it's just the opposite. Everybody's born into this world a part of man's family, the family of Adam. That's a fallen family. No, we're not born into God's family. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus three times in the same chapter, in John chapter 3, you've got to be born again. Born again. And only after you're born again do you have the privilege of addressing God by the name of Father. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You don't want to stand before Him someday and address Him as God. No, no. You don't want to have to stand before Him only in the relationship that of being God. Because, friend, that takes place at the great white throne judgment. And everybody that can only face Him as God will have to spend eternity apart from Him in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. You want to be able, through the blood of Jesus Christ, to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat and have a relationship with God that allows you to call Him Father. All this decoration and all the songs and everything that's taken place so far to this time of our service is not near as important as what I'm saying right now. If you're not born into God's family, saved by trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the most urgent need you have. You may have pressing financial needs. You may have pressing health needs. You may have pressing family needs. But there's nothing more important than the need you might have of being born into God's family. I just want to say that. That's not the theme of the message this morning, but I want you to know that. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. But He taught that to saved people. It was His followers, His disciples that said to Him, Lord teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus taught those men to pray, Father, our Father which art in heaven. So that's how Jesus begins this prayer. He begins by addressing God as Father. And then Jesus in verses 1 through 5, He goes on to pray for Himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, He prays for those men who were His disciples. In verses 6 through 19, if you like to mark your Bible, you can put brackets around that passage and you can write off to the side, disciples. He's praying for Peter. He's praying for James. He's praying for John. He's praying for Matthew, Bartholomew. He's praying for those men who were His disciples on earth in verses 6 through 19. And then when you come to verse number 20, and Jesus changes His prayer. He prayed in the first few verses about Him for Himself, and then He prayed 6 through 19 for His disciples. And then He said in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. So Lord, I'm not just praying, not just spending this time praying for My disciples. But now I want to turn My attention for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Jesus in verse number 20, through the end of the chapter, begins to pray for all of those who will believe on Him and be saved. That's been going on from the time of His death, burial, and resurrection until right now. In the last days, in the last 7 days since we met here as a church family 7 days ago, there have been people in this Kankakeeland area who have been saved. They called on Jesus Christ, trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection to be their personal Savior. Jesus was praying for them in John chapter 17, verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20 is Jesus praying for you and Jesus praying for me, knowing the day would come when we would get saved. He said in verse 20, Lord, I don't pray for just My disciples, the ones You've given Me. I pray for those that are yet to believe and yet to be saved. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who needs to be saved and needs to come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Put your faith and trust in Him so you can be born into God's family. Jesus, if you get saved this morning, Jesus was praying for you in verse number 20. Praying for those that would come to know Him as their personal Savior. Now, in verse number 23, as He's praying for those who would be saved, He says, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. So while Jesus is praying with His Father, He has some truths on His heart, some eternal truths that He desires for the whole world to know. Now think about that. What could be so important that it needs to cross geographical boundaries, cultural differences, ethnic distinctives, and circle the globe? Can I tell you, friend, that probably nothing that happened in the last 7 days in my life and yours is of such significance. We won a volleyball game on Friday night. That was wonderful. I enjoyed it. But probably that news is not worthy of being taken to every corner of this globe. We lost a basketball game. I was grieved at that. I was grieved. I'm glad I've done very good this year in sitting there and watching the games. But it started to get a little out of control Friday night when a call was made that I'm baffled by during the basketball game. I was baffled by it. And I'm glad it was the last game. I don't have to face that problem anymore for another several months. I don't know how you give time out to a team when they don't have possession of the ball. But anyway, I've got to get that off my... I'm still griped about that. Still griped about that. But anyway. And I think it was the most significant play of the game, as you can tell. But anyway. There's probably nothing that's happened in my life and your life in the past 7 days that would be worthy of the world knowing. But Jesus had something on His heart, several things on His heart, that He felt were worthy of the world knowing. Not just to circle the globe one time for the sake of saying, hey, we took it around the world once. But no, circle the globe in the sense that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl hear what's on the heart of Jesus Christ. That the world may know this, not just for one time, not just go around the globe once, but circle the globe and continue to make its way into every city, to every town, to every village, to every hamlet where people are to be found. This is what Jesus had on His heart. That the world may know. Now, friend, this is where the purpose of a missions conference comes into clear view. Why have a missions program? Why support missionaries? Why have faith promise giving? Why have that little box on the offering envelope that says missions giving? Why do that? Why bring these people in? Why take the time to have extra services on Monday night and Tuesday night and so forth? Why do all this? All this because, friend, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Commander-in-Chief, the Captain of our salvation, desires for all the world to know some eternal truths. Now, what are they? Number one, you find two of them right here in this passage. Number one, I have time to preach all of them, but let me give you two that are on my heart this morning. Look at verse number 23. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. Jesus wants the world to know that God sent him to this world. I want the world to know that. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. He's in prayer. And in that garden, in that posture of prayer, whatever it was, as he lifted up his eyes to heaven, he prayed for several things. And then he said, Lord, Father, I want the world to know that you sent me to them. I want the world to know that. This is what Jesus wants every person to have the chance to hear and to know, that God sent him to this world for them. Now, to Jesus, this was huge. You see, friend, we have to understand that from everlasting past, and that's hard for you and me to comprehend. I was thinking about that this morning. I can only go back so far in time with my memory. From a little boy, I can just remember the specific incidents here and there along the way. Until then, I got older, and I remember some of the things about the older years. We always date things back to time, when we were born, or when our parents lived, or our grandparents, and so forth and so on. But we got to understand, friend, that when it comes to Jesus Christ, from everlasting past, He has been. Don't make the mistake of believing that Jesus began to exist in the manger at Bethlehem. No. That's the day when God gave us Himself in human flesh. But Jesus existed from everlasting past. The Bible talks about that in several places in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Talking about the child Jesus. His going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So from everlasting past. Now you and my mind, our mind can't comprehend. Okay, going back, maybe we can comprehend and understand, going back to the 1600s when this country was founded by people that sailed over here in the Mayflower, the Jamestown colony, and even 1400s in the Middle Ages, we can know a little bit about old Europe and world history and on further back. But friend, you have to go back beyond Old Testament times, before the creation of this world, before Genesis 1:1, back on and on and on and on, and our mind shuts down. Can't get it. From everlasting, Jesus Christ was in an existence with His Father and with the Holy Spirit. Heaven was their home. It was their abiding place. It was their dwelling place. From everlasting past, then the day came when God sent the Son. From heaven to the womb of a virgin lady named Mary, and something changed in heaven that had been the same from eternity past. Jesus' place in heaven was empty. Now, you know how our hearts feel when somebody who's occupied a place here at Faith Baptist Church for years and years goes to heaven. And we look out and see their place empty. That's for how many years? This is from eternity past. That things changed in heaven and the place of Jesus Christ was empty because he was gone. Where was he gone? He was gone to earth. He was gone to the world. He left his home. We had senior recognition night on Friday night, and as I mentioned earlier, and I enjoyed that and enjoyed the video that that Brother Mick made with Darlene and Lonnie and Teresa and Mike and the families about Brianna and Tony, and the parents of the FBA, you know, seniors were talking, and it just so happens that this year both of our seniors, for both families, it's the first child to leave. Tony's the oldest of three other brothers, and he's the oldest, and of course Brianna's an only child. So this is the first. This is the Johnson's first to leave the nest, and this is the Pitzenberger's first and only to leave the nest. And Brother Mick asked several questions, and one of the questions he asked the parents as they interviewed in the video: "Are you ready for them to leave?" And of course, that you know, led to some funny remarks, but the truth be told, it also led to some tears. And you could hear the emotion in their voices as they talked about knowing their kids were going to college, getting ready to leave this fall. They talked about what are you going to do with their bedroom? Because, you know, every morning for 18 years you walk by and you look in and there's a body in that bed. I was standing by Matt Maxwell and I leaned over to Matt and I said, "If you've got multiple children, Matt, when they start leaving, when the first one leaves, then it's just a parade. One after the other. Boom, 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 until the house is empty. Glorious day." No, I'm just teasing you guys. I could hear and you could see the emotion in the faces of these parents as they talk about their children leaving. Now, do you think it was any easier for God? Do you think it was any easier for Jesus when from eternity past, from everlasting past, His place was empty in heaven? Because God sent Him to the world. And Jesus wanted the world to know, "God, Father, I want the world to know that You sent me to them." You see, God did not send Jesus to the world of angels. God did not send Jesus to the world of animals. God did not send Jesus to the world of plants. As much as the environmental friendly people would like us to believe that. He didn't send Jesus to the world of the solar system. God sent Jesus to a world of people. That's why He sent Him. That's why He changed something that had been in existence from everlasting past. Because there was a world of people who were on their way to hell. And if He didn't come and go to the cross and die on that cross and pay for the sin debt of mankind, all those people would be separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever. "Father, I want the world to know that You sent me." Hey, hey, people in Scotland, have you heard? Heard what? God sent Jesus to this world. Hey, people in Australia, have you heard? Have you heard what? Have you heard that God sent Jesus to this world? Hey, people in Brazil, in the Amazon basin down there, have you, in those little villages and hamlets all up and down that Amazon River, that massive river down there, people living in huts. Hey, have you heard the news? What news? Some financial news? No. Some political news? No. It's far more important than financial news. It's far more important than political news. What is it? God sent Jesus to the world. That's what He's saying here. That the world may know that You sent me. For what purpose did Jesus come? Well, let Jesus tell it best. Should we ask Him? Luke 19:10, He said this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why He came. And by the way, friend, He said that after or right before the tax collector, the publican Zacchaeus got saved. And I think He was talking specifically about Zacchaeus. You know what that believes? You know what I believe that means? I believe that God sent Jesus to this world for Zacchaeus. I believe God sent Jesus to this world
secretary. I believe God sent Jesus to this world for Dan. I believe God sent Jesus to this world for Mrs. Crowley. I believe God sent Jesus to this world for Tony Luco. We could go across this building this morning and put every one of our names in there. If we had been the only individual on planet Earth, God would have still sent His Son Jesus. But it happens to be we're not the only ones. There's still, friend, a bunch of folks around this globe that need to hear the fact that God sent Jesus to this world. No wonder the songwriter wrote the words, "Ring the bells, ring the bells. Let the whole world know Christ was born in Bethlehem many years ago." Yeah. Wait a minute, I see something else that Jesus wants the world to know. Jesus, first of all, wants the world to know that God sent Him to them. But then He didn't stop there. This is amazing. He wants, number two, verse number 23, Jesus wants the world to know that God loves them as much as God loves Jesus. How? Look at verse 23. Look at what He says. "That the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." That's unbelievable. That's mind-boggling. Father, I want the world to know that You sent Me to them, but You didn't just send Me here to live and then die on an old rugged cross. You sent Me here to show them, to tell them, to let them know that You love them as much as You love Me. Think about that, friend. I want the world to know that God loves them with the same kind of love that He loves me with. That's what Jesus prayed. Now you think of that. How would you describe the love with which God loves His Son Jesus? How would you describe that? Let me ask us a question. Can we describe that? What adjectives would we care to use this morning? Casual? I don't think that works to you. Warm? Close? Fervent? That may be better, but intense? Huh? How about this one? Divine. And that's it. That's it right there. God loves Jesus with a God love, with a divine love. And remember, friend, that love is a choice. It is not an ooey-gooey feeling that you fall into. That's lust and passion. Love is a choice, and God has chosen to love this world of people with the same God love that He loves His Son Jesus with. The same God love. Now, I don't know about you, but I can comprehend and I can fully understand how God loves His Son Jesus with a God love. Because Jesus is worthy of that. Jesus is His Son. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is holy. Jesus is pure. But I cannot comprehend that God chose to love me with the same God love that He loves Jesus with. I'm ashamed, but in years gone by when I was lost and unsaved, I cursed His name. I used His name in profane language. I'm ashamed. But I'm probably not the only one. I had no interest in His church. I had no interest in His book. I had no interest in His cause. I was in it for me and what I could get and what I could do and what I could have and what I could be. I didn't care about God the whole time. The whole time. He loved me with a God love. The same kind of God love that He loved His Son Jesus with. And I'll be honest with you, I can't comprehend that. I can't understand it, but I accept it by faith, and I believe it because that's what the book teaches. And friend, I'm here to tell you that all the world needs to hear that not only did God send Jesus to them, but that God loves them with a God love, just like the love He loves His Son with. That's why we do this. That's the whole purpose of this whole thing. We're not asking the membership of Faith Baptist Church to contribute hard-earned money for some small cause. Oh, we do these things from time to time. I'm thrilled at the remodeling project upstairs for the Spanish folks. And boy, you talk about happy people. They are happy people this morning. When they get that thing all finished, we're getting down now. A couple of weeks, maybe we'll wrap it up. We give money for that. We give money for this. And those are good causes. But friend, do you understand when we ask the church to designate a certain dollar amount to missions, do you understand what we're asking for? We're asking for the funds to help send people to tell the world the very things that Jesus wants the world to know. We're asking, let's send these people to these countries to tell them that Jesus came to this earth for you. And He didn't just come here. I want you to know that when He came, it was a sign, it was the essence of the fact that God loves you with the same love with which He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. I know I've referred to this story before. I've referred to it probably just recently in one of the Sunday morning services. But in that book, William Christie, when Old Tang got saved, I mean the foulest smelling street bum over in Tibet, where Mr. Christie pioneered the gospel of Jesus Christ, contemporary of Hudson Taylor when Taylor was in China. He was in Tibet. And he was in this certain town, I forget the name of the town right now, village. He was preaching almost every night, holding chapel services, preaching to the people about the love of God and the name of Jesus Christ and the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and salvation and Old Tang. I mean, people would walk across. If they saw him walking down the sidewalk, they would cross over to the other side of the street. They would not pass him. They would not speak to him. He was an addict. Smelled. I'm talking about the lowest of the low. And one night when William Christie was preaching on the love of God, the back doors of the auditorium opened and Old Tang stepped in. Stood back there and listened to him preach about the love of God, a God who loves everybody. And as William Christie was preaching, Old Tang started walking down the aisle. Got right down in front of the pulpit where Christie was preaching, looked up at William Christie and said, "You're talking about a love, the God of love. Would God love a person like me?" And William Christie said at that moment he knew that just saying yes would not be enough. So he left the pulpit, went down where that old bum was standing and put his arm around him and said, "Old Tang, you are exactly the person that God sent His Son for, exactly the person that He loves." And Old Tang got saved and his life got changed to the point where he became the treasurer. He took the money and carried it around from chapel to chapel that the people raised for the work of God. That's what we're talking about. That's what this thing is all about. It's not just to throw flags up and look pretty and have a good time and invite people in, folks. This is what Jesus wants the world to know. The world to know. Probably one of the most well-known missionaries in modern, in times past, but still modern time, is David Livingstone. David Livingstone literally evangelized the interior of the continent of Africa. He wanted to be a missionary. It was called the Dark Continent. Okay? He went to places where no white man had ever been seen. Ever been seen. He was interested in medicine. He went to the University of Glasgow over Scotland. University of Glasgow. And got a degree in medicine. And he wanted to use his medicine on the field to help in missionary work. He tried to go to China and he could not go to China. It wouldn't work out. And he got frustrated. And while he was waiting, he went to a place in a little town in Scotland. I wrote the name of the town down. Blantyre, Scotland. Because at Blantyre, Scotland, there was a missionary by the name of Robert Moffat who was preaching there. He was on furlough. Robert Moffat had ministered on the coasts of South Africa. But nobody had ever gone into the interior. And Robert Moffat that night with David Livingstone sitting out in the crowd. To me, one of the most stirring
missionary statements ever made said this: often, as I have looked to the vast plains of the north, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. And Livingston sat there and he thought to himself, 1,000 villages? No missionary? No gospel? No Christ? No salvation? No life? No light? Nothing but sin and death and darkness? I will go to Africa. And he made his way to Robert Moffat after the service and very shyly and timidly approached Robert Moffat and said, "Brother Moffat, do you think I would do for Africa?" And Brother Moffat yet said, "Yes, son, I'm convinced you will do for Africa, especially if God's leading you." And friend David Livingston went to that continent and he visited many of those 1,000 villages had never heard the name of Christ before and evangelized that place and gave his heart to those black African people to the place that when he died, they cut his heart out, shipped his body back to London, but kept his heart in Africa because he had given his heart to them. And he had given his heart to them for the purpose of telling them, hey, God sent Jesus to this world. That's proof positive that God loves you as much as He loves Jesus. And He wants you to be His child. That's why we have this conference. That the world may know. Amen? That the world may know. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I appreciate your attention. It seemed like the time went fast to me. Maybe it drugged to you, but it seemed like the time went awful fast this morning. Before we go now, listen. Would you please lend me your ear for a moment? And just pay attention real closely to the things I'm about to say because it's so important. There might be, there's people no doubt in Scotland and Australia and no doubt in Amazon Basin who need to hear the message of God. That God sent Jesus to the world and that God loves them. But there might be somebody in this room this morning who needed to be reminded of that fact. Or you're in a church, but you've never been born again into God's family. Born in America, but not born into God's family. Never been saved. Friend, it's no accident that you're here this morning and you heard me talk from the Bible about the need of being born into God's family, having salvation. I wonder who's here this morning would say, "Pastor, I know that I've been saved." I'm just going to ask you to be honest. That's all I want to do. But I know that I've been saved. I know I've been born into God's family. I know that for certain. If you could say that, and honestly this morning, would you just lift a hand simply in the air as testimony of that fact? Just be honest about it. Take it back down. God bless you. I appreciate it. You may take your hand down. I wonder if there's one this morning who would say, "Pastor, I could not lift my hand just then. I didn't raise my hand. You asked me to be honest, and I was. I don't know. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know that I've been born into God's family. I don't know that I've been saved. I've had religion. I've had church experience. But I don't know that I'm saved." Well, friend, let me tell you that God sent Jesus to this world for you. And He loves you as much as He loves His Son, Jesus. And He so badly wants you to be born into His family. Who would say this morning, "Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago. I do not know that I'm on my way to heaven." Would you lift your hand now, please, while we're sitting here quietly, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody like that today? From front to back or side to side. "I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm born into God's family. Pray for me." I want to pray for you when I close in just a moment. Anybody like that? All right, who's here today? You would say, "Pastor, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Haven't been obedient to Christ in the matter of believer's baptism since I've been saved. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that in the service today? See a small child's hand. See somebody else's hand. God bless you. Saved but not baptized. Saved but not baptized. Let me encourage you, if you've been saved,
step out in obedience and be baptized in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. The first step of obedience is to follow Him in believer's baptism. That's a great step, and God will bless you for taking it. If you're ready to take that step this morning, you come while we wait. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you need to know more about it. That's right. God bless you. Somebody else today? Wonderful. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you've been visiting the church, you know this is the place where God would like for you to be an involved member and come be a member of this church. And you visited with myself or one of these men about it. Now's a perfect time to come and join with us, or maybe make an appointment for one of us to see you and talk to you about becoming a member if you're born again, baptized already. Now, church family, let me talk to you this minute. I'm not talking right now to our visiting guests, but to those of us who make up the membership of Faith Baptist Church. The thing about having something on an annual basis, if we're not careful, it can become redundant, monotonous. Boy, every time we come to these days in February, we need to let the fire rekindle in our hearts. We need to seek the Lord's will, seek His face. God, what would you have for me in the year 2010 when it comes to getting the gospel, to getting that the world may know, that the world may know? I hope that you'll be praying. I hope that you'll come with an expecting heart to God, expecting God to bless you and speak to you. And even presenting yourself, here am I, Lord, send me. If you want me, will I do for Africa, Lord? Oh, yeah. Will I do for Australia? Will I do for Europe? Sure. You'll do if God called you. Let's come to these important days with our hearts ready and prepared. Even beginning now, maybe use the altar this morning and just kneel here and say, Lord, please help me. I present myself to you afresh and anew for this year's conference. Speak to my heart. All right, dear Father, what could be so important that Jesus would want the world to know? Well, it's important that the world know that you sent Him. It's important that the world know that you love us. You love them as you love Jesus. So God, may we be faithful to give, send missionaries, tell other folks, those around us, send missionaries to go to foreign places. Lord, speak to our hearts in these days. Oh God, we present ourselves to you afresh and anew, dedicating ourselves to this important matter. Speak to us and help us in these days, I pray in Christ's name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are going to play a song of invitation. And would you come this morning? Use the altar, maybe just kneel and present yourself to the Lord. God, here I am. I want you to take me. I want you to use me. I want you to speak to me. Lead me, guide me, bless me, correct me. In these days. While we wait.